In my case, our parenting story began with me looking at a little murky picture, at something that looked like a lima bean. And the doctor said, "That's your child." And in our case, they pointed at another lima bean and said, "That's your other child." And in that moment, I began the process of denial. Probably the stupidest thing I've ever said in my life. Someone said to me after they learned that we were pregnant with twins, "Do you think having twins is going to change your life?" I said, "No, not really." And they just laughed and walked away. And I wish rather than laughing and walking away, that person had written me a letter about what parenthood really entails. Dear parent, from the very moment that you begin parenthood, you must begin the process of expanding yourself. Because from the moment they're born, children begin expanding themselves. They begin exploring their world. And in order to accommodate their exploration and self-expansion, you must expand yourself as well. You know, you buy a refrigerator. You buy a weed eater. You buy a car. They all come with owner's manuals. They all come with instructions, but they send you home from the hospital with these little bundles that have no operating guidelines, even a warranty. And you realize from the instant they come into your household that your life is going to be an interplay of chaos and order. The children bring the chaos. You're meant to bring the order as parents. Not always. There are times when parents are meant to bring creative chaos into their children's lives, and there are times when the chaos of our own lives infiltrates our children's lives. That's inevitable. But as they are expanding and exploring themselves and their world, we have to expand and explore ourselves as well in order to accommodate them. And that requires courage, and it requires discipline, and it requires intentionality. From the beginning, parents have to deal with a profound paradox. Parental influence is limited and profound. Limited and profound. I know young parents especially are always concerned they're going to scar their kid forever when they mess up potty training or some other important development of the self. The truth is, your children come into this world pretty resilient, and they come into this world with some pretty fierce notions of who they're going to be and what they're about. There is a certain genetic givenness to every child, and you can only influence that so much. I can attest, as the parent of twins, they were in the same womb. They received the same nourishment, they underwent the same gestation, but they came out of the womb with very different personalities, very different aptitudes, very different perspectives, and that was just given. On the other hand, your influence is profound. Particularly when I counsel young couples getting married, I ask them if they have discovered. I say, when you're 16, 17, or 18, You look at your parents and you think they are alien beings. They came from one planet, you came from another. Isn't that right, Sam? However, Sam, when you get to about 23, 24, 25, you're going to suddenly look and go, that's just what my dad would do. That's just what my mom would say. And suddenly you realize in about your mid-20s, you have the tape inside you. You have picked up unconsciously a host of activities. Much of what is best about you and some of what is worst came from what you imbibed as a child watching your parents. Your influence as parents is profound. They're watching how you live, how you work, how you act, how you laugh, how you handle adversity, how you handle success, how you interact with people, how you deal with victory, how you deal with defeat. They're soaking up all kinds of unconscious lessons. So parents, even unconsciously, your influence is profound. They don't realize it. You don't realize it. But they're soaking up impressions. This is how I live. This is how I love. This is how I believe. Which means, parents, from the moment children come into our lives, we surrender a measure of freedom. Some words we might say, some things we might do, some actions we might take, some behaviors we embrace, which might be okay in and of themselves, we have to pull back because someone else is soaking up everything that we do and say. The Apostle Paul never had any children, but he had lots of spiritual children. And he wrote words that you and I, as parents and grandparents, would do well to heed. You have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my patience, my steadfastness, my sufferings, and my perseverance. You have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my love, my faith, my sufferings, my persecutions, my perseverance. We want to provide a positive paradigm for our children because that can have a lasting effect, as can a negative paradigm. Think about Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, who favored Esau, Rebekah, who favored Jacob, and their favoritism toward their favorite child produced family dynamics that resulted in schism. Sure, reconciliation was finally accomplished. But their son, Jacob, soaked up those family dynamics and replicated them in his own life, favoring Joseph so much that his other brothers wanted to do away with him. What if Isaac and Rebekah had not patterned favoritism for Jacob? Maybe the people of Israel wouldn't have spent hundreds of years in slavery. A negative paradigm can have lasting effects as well. To discipline our children, we must first discipline ourselves. And chief among those disciplines is disciplining ourselves not to quench their enthusiasm, not to suppress their zest for life. The writer Joan Aiken was speaking to a group of parents and demonstrated this. Says, my child says the word, oops. She lit a candle. My child says, Mama, why do elephants put dirt on their back? She lit a candle. Knock, knock. Who's there? Bananas? Bananas who? Bananas are something monkeys like to eat. Ha ha ha. She lit a candle. Your lap is the favorite place for me to sit. She lit a candle. And then she said to that group of parents, at my worst, here's what I say. Oops, what did you do now? The candle snuffed. What am I supposed to know about elephants and how they act? Candle is snuffed. Is that supposed to be funny? The candle is snuffed. You're getting too big for my lap. The candle is snuffed. But at my best, she says, oops, that's okay. Why don't you and I clean up this mess together? Elephants, you ask the most interesting questions. I love to hear you laugh. Why don't you move over so we can sit together? At her best, all four candles stay lit. Part of our role as parents is to discipline ourselves, not to squelch the enthusiasm and passions of our children, even if they are not our passions. For when we squelch their enthusiasm, when we ridicule their every idea, when we belittle their accomplishments, we teach them not to light any more candles. Discipline ourselves that we might encourage their enthusiasm than squelch it. We have to discipline ourselves that we can catch and understand and appreciate what they treasure. Because so often we are so busy, so overcommitted, we don't recognize what they treasure. Robert Fulghum tells the story of his daughter, his young daughter, bringing him a lunch bag and saying, Daddy, this is important, here. And he takes it and he goes to work with it at lunch. He dumps out the contents and it's a couple of marbles, little pencil, some hair bows, a plastic dinosaur, some pennies, a couple of chocolate Hershey's Kisses, a few other things. And he says, oh, that's sweet. Brushes it all off into the trash can. He goes home after work, and his daughter says, where's my bag? I've got a note to put inside it. And Robert Fulghum realized, I better find that bag. He goes back to the office, he finds the night janitor, and they search through a big bin of trash until they find every single item. And the rumpled, crumpled lunch bag. He puts everything in, he hands it to his daughter. She doesn't say a word about how rumpled and crumpled it is. But she proceeds to tell him the importance of every single item. And he knows what note she's going to put in there in the morning. Daddy, this is the best I've got. I give it to you. Treasure it. How often we are too busy to catch what our children treasure. We have to discipline ourselves to see it. We have to discipline ourselves to live within two incredible words. No and yes. One of the most chilling verses in all of the Bible is in 1 Kings. It says, King David never displeased his son Adonijah by asking him, why have you done thus and so? King David never displeased Adonijah by asking him, why you have done thus and so. King David never said no to his son Adonijah. So he grew up spoiled, headstrong, and self-destructive. Part of our role as parents and grandparents is to be the ogre, to say no, and to set up parameters. Our children, grandchildren don't always like it, but they need the discipline of that word, and they also need the word yes. Paul never had children, but he wrote in a monarchical culture where the father had absolute power. Parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. Parenthood is not license for tyranny. It's not an exercise of sheer power. Say yes to your children in such a way that they might blossom. The Bible offers us one extraordinary example of a great parent: the prodigal son's father, who, when his son says, "I am ready for adulthood, give me my inheritance, let me go off into the far country," he lets him go. He gives him that freedom, even though he knows he is not ready. And after he messes up, after he's blown every blessing, the father doesn't rush in to save the day, because he knows that grace given too early can be a destructive crutch. Only after the son, to use Jesus' words, comes to his true self and returns to the father repentant and humiliated, then the father comes running and clasps him to his bosom, because he knows that grace that's given too late is useless. The prodigal's father knows how to say yes and no and yes. And we can learn from him, because the prodigal son's father is a parable for God. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Gain wisdom, gain insight. When I was the son of my father, the apple of my mother's eye, he said to me, "Hold fast to wisdom, and it will put you on the path of life." Don't think about the child to which these words are directed. Think about the parent. The parent is saying, "I am giving you a wealth of wisdom. I am giving you guidance that's not from me. I learned it from my father, who learned it from his father, who learned it from a whole community of faith." That's what a church is. It's a community of faith, the repository of the wisdom of our God, passed on from generation to generation, to put all of us, old and young, on the pathway to life and love and faith and health. Gain wisdom, treasure insight, and know that it is the wealth of the ages, passed on from generation to generation in the family of faith. That's what it means to be collectively a parent to each other. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we do give thanks to you for each generation represented here. May we learn from each other. May we love, gain love from each other, give love to each other, and may we pass on the wisdom and words that are the wisdom and words of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.